Amen.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Really grateful you're all here today. Super excited that you're excited about serving the Lord and seeing what that looks like. So here's what we're going to do. It's going to be different than what we normally do. We are going to watch a video here in just a second as soon as I'm done speaking. But normally we teach through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I just want to take a break after we've come back from North Carolina to help out, because I believe in the church we can get to the point where we're always coming to the table to have the meal, but never getting up to exercise it. And that's a possibility in the church, and it's a potential, I think, that happens in many places. It's said in the church that really 10% do 90% of the work. I'm really grateful to be a part of a church family that that's not the reality, that everybody is involved. Everybody says, where can I serve? Where can I make Jesus known? How can I let the gospel go out? Where can I let the light shine? And so today what we're going to do is, instead of pulling up to the table to get another meal out of the Word, we're going to get some pieces out of the Word, but we're really going to talk about what it looks like after we've been nourished and filled up and directed and instructed by the Lord to then take that and put it in the street. Put it where people can come to find Jesus, that where they can get hope, where they can hear that they're not forgotten, that they're loved regardless of their circumstances or what they've done or what their life has been about. And so today is going to be kind of a celebration, but it's going to hopefully be a little bit more than that too. That's my desire. My desire is that when we're done today, and we're going to play a video here in just a second, and the team's going to come up and they're going to share testimonies of things that they experienced. And then I'll come back and close with a shorter devotional type word today. My hope is that when we're done, you'll ask yourself, where am I exercising my faith? Where am I making Jesus known? Where am I going to the lost? Where am I bringing the cup of cold water in Jesus' name? Where am I laying down my life that others might make heaven their home? Where am I going where the disenfranchised and the broken and those who feel like they have no hope all of a sudden come face to face with the light of Jesus, with the love of our God? And so I'm hoping that today, this desire in me is that this would advance a desire in you to evaluate your own life and say, okay, how much have I pulled up to the table to eat and to take from the Lord and to hear and to be nourished and to understand who I am in Christ? And how often am I getting up and exercising that that others might know Him? So with that, I'm going to pause here. We're going to watch a video, and the team for North Carolina, if you'll come up and start forming here, it's about 4 minutes long, we'll have you come up and then give testimony. So if you can go ahead and play the video. Just thought I'd break up the tension. All right, so we're going to call the team up. So now you've seen some of the pictures. We want to give you some context of the things because we know those pictures are very significant for us. There's a story to each one of those. And so we're going to give each person a chance to just come up and share a little bit about what their experience was. And then you can meet with them later because they're easy to identify. I broke with fashion. David and I both have a different shirt. This shirt was produced to show the hurricane where it hit out coming up to the north. And a couple of us got these. I was given it as a gift, and all the proceeds went 100% for hurricane relief. So with that, I'm going to just let one person at a time, and Ronnie's at the end of the line, so let's start with him, and we'll just go through, and we're going to share some stories and then come back and talk about how this applies for you now.
Hey, Rob, can I go first?
Annette would like to start first, so we're going to start with Annette today.
I'm going to talk about the logistics and how this got started. My name is Annette. My husband is David. And Rob approached David to help out logistically with making plans. And so it all started, what got the ball rolling is David has a nephew, Cooper, and his wife, Cheriel, and they live in Winston-Salem, but they had a cabin in Boone, which is in Watauga County. And so David asked, would you be willing to allow us to use your cabin? And they generously said yes. And it slept 10, and there were 14 of us, so we fit well. And we were very grateful. Second, David had two friends from high school. One was Jeff, and one was Angie. Jeff has a building business and is a builder and a construction business. And David asked him, are you willing to give us, lend us a truck? We need a truck to pull the trailer with the Bobcat that we were going to rent. And so Jeff generously said yes. And then his friend Angie, from across the state, she had a connection with Mike, who was with the Sentinel Group, military and former military that had already been on the ground. And they had leftover chainsaws and supplies. And she connected with Mike, got all the supplies. She bought us pillows for the team. She drove across the state, and she made a monetary donation to help out with the equipment. And she dropped them all off at Steve's house. Steve is David's brother and his wife, Tammy. And they were so generous to let us ship everything to their house. They had a pile in their basement of everything Rob ordered, what I ordered, and it was all there waiting for us. And so we were very grateful for all of these individuals. When we got there, Mark, our team leader, and David and I and Steve helped drive the things to the cabin on Sunday. And many of you donated monetarily and contributed to help make these projects possible. And in addition, some of our family and friends, to lower the cost for us, they also donated toward us being able to go. And then you prayed for us. And we were so grateful for that. So God laid the groundwork. He opened doors over and over, and people just said yes. And we were so grateful. That helped us immensely. And one last thing I want to mention is two things. The people of North Carolina were so thankful that we were there. And we were so blessed by just the conversations we had. And also the relationships that we were able to build with the team when we were there in the cabin, when we were in the cars. God just orchestrated everything, and I'm so grateful to be a part of that, so thank you.
I wanted to go next because I think the flow will go well, and you'll understand in a minute. Each morning we did a devotion and started about 7 o'clock. We were up early every day, and we were eager beavers. But Tuesday morning I was asked to start the week off with a devotion, and I had felt the Lord kind of giving me a vision or a theme for the week, and it was Colossians 3:12, and we just read about how beautiful the Lord is, right? Or we just sang it. Well, here's the clothing that we tried to put on. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So this was, I felt, you know, excuse me, but I get emotional because it's my home. And I felt that this was the theme, and I wanted us to be clothed in this as we go out and we do our mission. And on day one, we reported to the first church. It was called Perkinsville Baptist Church. And there was Baptist on mission, and they all were these, everybody in there had yellow on. And so we had these hats and these shirts, but we were greeted warmly with a nice breakfast. And then after that, they gave us our mission for the day, which was work orders. Here, work order. Call these people and see if they're home and see if we can do this tree work, because we wanted to do tree work. So we went out the first day into the Boone, Watauga County area. That's somebody, it's up above to the left of Winston-Salem. You see Boone? That's where we were based, and that's Watauga County. And so we met a guy named Steve Parker, who was our site coordinator. And Baptist on Mission, you'll see some pictures probably up here of all the equipment and things that they had, but they coordinated with us to make sure we got to the right place at the right time. And so we went to see this Sue and her sister, and there's going to be a story told back here probably about Sue and her sister and how we prayed with them. Then we returned to the church, and they gave us an assignment at a different place, which was an hour and a half away, and it was a lot of trees that needed to come down. So this was all the first day. This was Spruce Pine. And Spruce Pine, if you were to look at that map and come back toward us, come back to the left or to the west, you would go to Spruce Pine. It was hard hit. And in Spruce Pine, we did a lot of tree work, and you saw Rob fall in a big tree with the whole team pulling. That was Spruce Pine. And then we met a lady there who owned the house named Rebecca. You'll hear a story from one of these back here from one of our team about Rebecca and how we tried to make an impact on her. And then we worked until dark and worked late and then drove back and got up the next day. And they sent us to a different place called Newland, North Carolina. Newland was on the Tow River, and the Tow River was hard hit, and that's where you saw the pile of cars crashed. That was across the street from Don and Patricia's house. And Don was a kidney. He needs a kidney transplant. He's waiting on a kidney, and he needs dialysis. And if you could pray for Don, December the 5th, he gets his catheter put in. So they're going to hear a story about Don and Patricia. Then we moved on to the next day. They asked us to go to Ashe County. And Ashe County was a different county. We were in Avery, Ashe and Watauga County. Did quite a bit of driving. But it was rainy and cold that day. And they had four more work orders they wanted people to do for trees. And we're like, yeah, we'll take them. Give them to us. And so Rob and Darren and John and I got in the truck, and we hauled the Bobcat, and we went to Ashe County. And we went through this town, this little town called Lansing, North Carolina. And Lansing was very hard hit also. And as we drove through, Rob noticed, he noticed pictures on the windows. And they were handmade pictures from kids and different elementary schools. And they were just, and he says, we got to come back to this town and look at these pictures. So he's probably going to talk a little about that, or someone here will, and how we met Ruth. I saw this lady come out of a building, and I'm over at the truck. See a lady come out of a building. It was a restoration building. And I just looked over at her, and I said, how you doing? You know, I mean, we just engaged with people. And she just started unwinding and just flowing out with stories, unbelievable stories of rescues from EMTs and first responders. You'll hear some of those stories here. So I'm just trying to set the stage for you to know what kind of stories are coming up. They're real life stories. They're emotional. And we were touched to help. And I was touched. But I'd like to end with something that Steve Parker, our site coordinator, said. He sent me a text. I've been keeping him informed. He might be listening right now. He's the guy up there in the yellow shirt. He was our coordinator. He said in a text to me, thank you more for the incredible team you brought to serve our neighbors in North Carolina. The Kingdom community is beautiful and a glimpse of what we can expect in the next life. Blessings.
So last week, Brandon Biondi reminded us of Pastor Scott's message, which began with a story about their family's lemon party. In that message, Pastor Scott contemplated the fact that when we make lemonade, it is not accomplished by taking the bitterness out of the lemons, but by adding sweetness to make them palatable. When our team arrived in North Carolina, we joined thousands of other volunteers who had been coming in waves to help. At that point, the relief effort was on something like day 46, and the field office we worked out of, which was only one of many, had handled something like 2,000 work orders. We encountered people who had endured horrific, life-changing experiences. Although we could not take away the bitterness of their ordeals, we were able to add a bit of sweetness by pitching in where we could to make their circumstances just a little bit better. It was our privilege to serve in whatever way we were able, whether that meant cleaning up debris left by rivers that had overflowed their banks, felling trees, handing out a little Jesus, or listening to someone's heartache and praying with them. Pastor Scott reminded us that when Apostle Paul asked to have the thorn in his flesh removed, God's response, as recorded in 2 Corinthians 12:9, was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." As you will hear from the others, God walked with us on this journey. The difference we made in the lives of those affected by the hurricane and floods wasn't due to our experiences or abilities. We simply stepped out in faith as the hands and the feet of Jesus, which allowed God to prove over and over again that his grace is sufficient.
Gosh, seeing those pictures again just brought tears back to my eyes. I just want to share with you that last night in North Carolina, when we were talking about our week, and Pastor Rob asked if anything in particular stood out to us, and I was thinking about that, and you know, obviously seeing the devastation in person was just, you know, terrible. The washed out roads, the trees that were down, the houses. But when I got to think about it, what really hit me the most was when we were cleaning up Don and Patricia's yard and the neighbor's yard and the trees and the bushes and finding the debris. I pulled out coats. I pulled out a box of dryer sheets. All these things that belong to people. Shoes, no match, just a shoe and a shoe and a shoe. And it dawned on me, these weren't necessarily the possessions of the house we were working at, but they could have come from miles away down the river. And the thing that just brought tears to my eyes and hurt me the worst and made me the saddest was pulling out all of the little stuffed animals out of the mud.
So this is, I call this the pile. Again, this was in the same area as Don and Patricia in Newland, North Carolina. And we were there on Wednesday. So we were coming to do the job, and we came around the bend, and on the left were the two houses that we were going to do, and then there was the river on the other side. So we get piled out of the van, and I go and look over on the other side of the river, and there was this pile of vehicles. So there was one car upside down, in the mud. They had there's a tractor, a bright orange tractor, that's what you saw. And then there was a truck that was upside down as well. And I could not get through my mind that these were somebody's way, wherever it was, that the river actually pulled them down. And Patricia, the homeowner, had said that there was a manufactured home that came down and went across the river and rerouted the river, so it was closer than what it originally was. I didn't really think about it much, but later I was talking to one of the team members, and on the car that was upside down, they had sprayed 927 on it with a question mark, and I'm looking at that and thinking that maybe the question mark might have been somebody they couldn't get to look at inside if there was any bodies, because FEMA and or the firefighters would come by and do the spray painting that they've checked And I looked on the truck again, but I couldn't tell what they sprayed on that. But it was just kind of surreal. It was devastating for those who lost those vehicles, and I hope that there were no lives lost in those vehicles. But when you see it on Facebook, and then you go see it, it's just so real, like it really did happen.
See if I can get through this. So it was about a month and a half ago, there was a meeting at US Digital, and it was to prepare, if anybody was interested, please show up to this meeting. And I had been thinking about, I knew the mission trip was coming up, and was thinking about, it'd be nice to go, but I'd never talked to my wife about it. And so at work that day, I called her up and said, "Hey, do you mind if I go to North Carolina?" And she didn't hesitate to say, "Only if I get a go." And I've been to two other Mexico missions, and she wasn't able to go to those, so it was nice to have her finally be able to go and participate. After that meeting, the preceding weeks, we started going to meetings, preparation, educational, safety, what to expect type of meetings, and all went well, and was getting anxious, to go, and the day finally came that we flew out, and okay, we're finally doing it, and then we were on the red eye to Charlotte, and then that next day is Dave explained a little bit that we worked around the cabin that first day to help clean up the flood debris there and take care of some issues. And then the following day, we were at the church and got our schedules out, figured out what we were going to do, and kind of got off to a little bit of a slow start. But those following days after that, we started getting busy and getting stuff done. And I was really anxious and motivated to get in there, get stuff done, make a difference. And it wasn't very long that I started to realize that that wasn't what it was all about. It was about talking to the people of North Carolina, praying with them, listening to their stories, the stories that they had to tell. That was healing for them, having the opportunity to talk about things. And I just am fortunate enough to have gone and appreciate the opportunity, and really would reach out to anybody that has ever thought about possibly going, that you should do it. If you have the opportunity and the means to do it, you should do it. There's nothing like having feet on the ground to help somebody out in the name of Jesus. Thank you.
I want to go after Darren because he kind of said something that I want to echo. My name is John, in case any of you don't know who I am. I have never gone on a mission trip, despite what I always thought, that I wanted to go on mission trips when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. But of all the mission trips that came up and the teams that we sent out, I never felt called. And I started to think, what's wrong with me? How come I don't feel called to go to a mission? Then the storm hit. I mean, there's storms all the time, but that storm hit, and we started hearing about the destruction. And I said to my wife, Brenda, we should pray about this individually. about what we should do for these people. And the next time we came into church, before we even had a discussion about that, we heard about this trip being planned to go to North Carolina. And so I went and signed up. I just knew I had to go. And then my mom, my wonderful mom, confirmed to me and she said, I want to help you financially. And I said, for what? The mission trip. You're going. And I said, okay, you confirmed it. Thank you. So I went on my first mission trip, my first away team mission trip. I have done some local stuff, but this is my first away team. And I really, it touched me. It blessed me more than I can even say. And I'm very glad that I heard the call and I responded. And I know I'm preaching to the choir for a lot of you. You've all probably been on missions, but if you never have and you think, I hear a calling, jump on it because you're going to be blessed. But before I go, before I finish this up, I want to tell you a story that really touched me. We went to one of, on Thursday, we went to one of our work orders in Lansing, the town that David talked about. They got hit really hard, and while we were talking to the homeowner there, we could hear chaos inside their house, and dogs barking and clamoring around and clunking, and the homeowner told us about in the middle of the storm, he heard crying down the street, or down the hill and down the street some. So he went down there and he found a puppy that had been washed away, and he didn't even know where it came from, and it was stuck underneath a vehicle. So we got down underneath the vehicle and he pulled this puppy out and he rescued the puppy, which is like, I love the rescue stories for dogs. So we were finishing up, we finished up what we were doing there, and we were saying goodbye, and the homeowner goes into the house, and boom, out comes all these dogs. They came, they busted out, and they were running around, barking, wagging their tails, jumping up on the saying, give me pets, give me pets. And there was Stormy, which is the dog that he rescued that he named Stormy. There was Stormy wagging his tail, barking at us, and I was like, he found his pack. He got his pack, his family, and it filled me with a lot of joy. Because this is my pack. Thank you.
My name's Ronnie. I brought notes because otherwise I can go too long. So this past week, I had the privilege to meet Pat and Dawn, which we mentioned a couple times. And their whole life was basically turned upside down because of the disaster. When Pat first arrived at the house and she pulled up, I was able to talk to her while we had some guys going around kind of figuring out what the game plan was, and we were trying to figure out what their expectations were. And as you can see in the picture right here, this house, the flooding right there, like was mentioned, a house from up on the hill came sliding down and kind of re-diverted the river and then backflowed into their house. So that's actually their backyard from that house right here. And the water was all up to mid windows, which is, I don't know, 7-8 feet tall. So really, really sad because, you know, they live in this beautiful, like the way Dawn described it, this beautiful little valley of trees. And he's like, it's not as pretty as it used to be. And that was really hard to, about 10 months ago, they got married. Both of them had passed, had relationships that, you know, their spouses had passed. And so they met within grief, but they found each other and they bought this house. And they realized that now, like, what are we going to do? Because their house was completely like you know, like they don't have flood insurance here because they weren't in the floodplain. And so, like, Don, like we've heard before, Don, he came a couple hours later. I was able to sit and talk with him a little, not really sit. We were standing talking in between. And he was like, he was one of those guys that always did stuff for other people his whole entire life. And to see him at, like, his last kidney was at, like, 12%. He needs dialysis. He needs a kidney transplant. And it was just like, wow, like, this guy's been through so much. But by the end of the day, from what little work we did, which felt like little work, it was probably a lot, but I don't know. But you saw, like, a new spark within Don. And he was so grateful. His gratitude was just like, you know, like a guy from the South. He was just so grateful, but he didn't know how to, like, express it. Because, like, you know, normally he was the guy that did it. And so for us doing stuff for him, by the end of it, he's like, we're going to get a trailer, and we're going to park it there, and I'm going to fix this place. And it's not going to be soon, but, like, one day, you know, we'll be back. And so if it was, for me, that was the second day, I think. I don't even know. All the days are mixed up. But it was just like, for me, like, if we would have just gone to help Pat and Don and then came back home, I think that would have been good enough because, like, you know, just to sit and talk with them. So this is where I think that, you know, this is where we're called. You know, you can't wait for the government systems or politics to fix things. It takes people like us to, you know, to help others in need. And, you know, these are our neighbors. I mean, even though it's across the country. And so it was just awesome to see, like, Pat and Don, by just this small act of, like, kindness from us, it reignited hope in him. And that will carry people forward. So.
Hi. So for me, my story is a little different. Kayla and I went, my daughter, and because she suffered from long COVID, we couldn't do really physical labor. So we decided to cook and clean for the crew, do errands, run supplies, which we did. But one day we were able to go to the church, Baptist on Mission, and help them. And two things we did, we filed all the volunteer applications, and there were thousands, boxes and boxes full. We had to remove staples and prepare them for scanning. And that was amazing to see how many people had volunteered. In 42 days, there was boxes and boxes full. And Kayla put in numerical order the job orders, which these guys were part of working on. And with the job orders, of course, in the beginning, reading some of them was so heartbreaking because it was right after the storm and seeing bridges, people calling in, we can't get out of our home because the bridge and the water washed it away. Or the one that stuck out to me and Kayla the most was, a lady's neighbor's house was completely gone, and they found her neighbor in her yard, and she needed help. She couldn't, had no way to get anywhere, and she needed help. She needed people to come help her. So, and then as the numbers got higher and higher, of course, it was just trees and just helping people, elderly people, just many things, too many things to, you know, ever know all of it. So that really touched me and just showed me that this Baptist on Mission was only one location, and they were going to go to many others. So just in that one location, thousands of volunteers and a couple thousand jobs, and that was happening all over the state of North Carolina. So the other thing is, we would sit down at night and talk, and then we did a debrief, and everyone just was so emotional and open and very thoughtful, and that just made me grow closer to all of these people. They're my family now, just like the church, and I was grateful to go, and it made me more grateful for everything I have, because this could happen here. It could happen to anybody at any minute, so be appreciative, be grateful, and be thankful.
Amen. All right. So I'm George. I guess I'm last. I wanted to talk a little bit, and I'll try to keep it together. The trip was very emotional. So there, we got that out of the way. So the thing is I want to talk a little bit about what it's like to do a mission from the person's perspective going. I'll first start with the call. When I saw, first of all, I used to work for Red Hat. Red Hat's based in Raleigh, North Carolina. So I've flown to North Carolina quite a bit for business. I have a lot of friends, but Raleigh's in the eastern part of the state, and where the hurricane hit heavily was in the Appalachians, which is on the west side. And I went to Lake Norman for a work retreat once, which was in the area that was affected. So I knew a little bit about the area. I have friends in the state, but you know, when I heard North Carolina, it tugged my heart. When I saw a YouTube video of an Apache helicopter blowing relief supplies because it wasn't from FEMA, I was pretty upset about that. I was really upset that the government that we give taxes to help people, felt competition and was suddenly blowing away supplies and relief things that could have been used to help people. That really ticked me off. So I'll be honest, my motivation for going was not pure. But what happened was, is I stopped and God reminded me and said, I never intended for government to do relief. That's the job of the church. And we've delegated that. We've let the government take that from us. And so I was reminded that no, helping other people is not the government's job. It's our job as disciples of Christ. The government does things because it's a machine. But the people who go on trips, like all the folks behind me, are people with hearts. And what really the people of North Carolina needed was not just supplies and money. They needed people to love them and listen to their stories. And that's what we as a church can bring. And what's amazing is a lot of people in church don't think they can bring that. But if God wants you to go on a trip, he will provide you the opportunity and the logistics, like Annette said, to get there. It'll fall into place. So that's the first thing, was the call. I had the impure motives at first, but God reminded me of what of who's really supposed to touch hearts and lives of people. Secondly, was what happened when we were on the trip. There was no drama. I've been on some mission trips with a fair amount of drama where, you know, you get a bunch of people living in a house designed for 10 and you have 14 of them and they're brushing their teeth and sharing the bathroom and other stuff. And there are all these opportunities for people to get to rub each other the wrong way and have drama. There was no drama, zero. Everybody that went on that trip was focused on the people of North Carolina. And when we got together, like was mentioned, and we debriefed, we talked about the things we experienced and we let everybody share what was on their heart. And God really used that. And I think not only was there no lack of drama, but I would also say that there was a building, a knitting of our hearts together to where, you know, I love John. You know, I've sort of loved John, but now we're on a whole nother level. And Ronnie, you know, Ronnie with that brood full of kids, you know, and it's like, and he's talking about the little one is crazy and, you know, the other ones have different personalities. So getting to know your teammates was a very valuable opportunity. And my buddy Dave, yeah, what was really good is in the teams, we partnered up. So we went in pairs. Now, sometimes we'd go on different stuff, but each of us was responsible for the other one. So we could check for ticks, do whatever was necessary, make sure that people stay hydrated. So we had a buddy system, and that was brilliant. That models, I think, what Jesus did with disciples going in pairs. The third thing I want to finish with, and it's the last, and I know Rob's anxious to get up here and wrap this thing up, is I tend to be a person who wants to juggle chainsaws. I want to get out there. I want to cut up trees. I want to get into the ditch. I want to dig out the mud. I want to do the things. I'm, you know, my heart is serving. And God's given me abilities and an interest to really just dive in and do stuff. And some other folks may be like that too. But what happened on this trip is I said, you know, Lord, I got to be honest. Sometimes I knock people down that I'm supposed to be ministering to get to do the thing. And somehow I lose perspective of the people. And I just get involved. I do the thing. I rush in. I want to cut down trees. I want to do stuff. And I don't pay attention to the people. So I said, Lord, I really need to be refocused. Help me understand that it's not about the thing. It's about the people. So the first thing we did on Tuesday, we got there Monday, we got trained and set up, ready to go. On Tuesday, we were waiting for jobs, and we finally got our work order. So we go to this house, and the tree was just too dangerous for us to remove. So we got the whole crew, we got up to this house, and I got to tell you, we were greeted at the door by a couple Southern women in their pajamas. And I got to be honest, having a couple Southern women in pajamas at the front door is not a normal thing. And so we told them, we're sorry, we can't take down your tree. It's just too dangerous. It's leaning. It needs a crew with ropes and a crane and other stuff. We're sorry. But they looked at us and said, where are y'all from? Washington State. They said, you came all the way out here to help us? It's like, yeah, you're a neighbor. You're just kind of a long-distance neighbor. And so then we prayed with him, and a neighbor came and talked. And what was really awesome is God made the first job something that we couldn't do, so we didn't do the thing, and we had to just focus on people. And when we prayed with those two women, they were just so encouraged and just said, God bless you all for coming. Thank you so much. You give us hope. And so that set the tone for me for the rest of the time. So when we were at like Pat and Don's place, I took a break, and then I talked with Don for a spell, sat on the porch when we ate lunch, and I really tried to make a point of spending time with the people, because really, those trees aren't going to last for eternity, but those people are. And I just thank God for the opportunity to teach me that lesson. So I'm hopeful that on future trips, I'll be more mindful of the people and not so involved in the thing.
What an incredible group. I'm going to let you guys go ahead and you can go sit if you would like to.
So we put together two hats. David, can you come up here?
Yeah, you. Yeah,
and Rob? So we got two hats, one for David and one for Rob. David, this was his home state, and so like, you know, we got to meet all his family, and not all his family, but we got to see the people of the South. So we thought for our first trip of the church that you should have a hat with all our names. And since Rob's idea to re-kick off disaster relief, we thought that
you
can have a hat to remember us.
Awesome. Thank you, everybody. Thank you. I don't think I'll forget you, but thank you.
All right, while they are grabbing their seats, I'm just going to give you a few other pieces real quick that are my own personal experiences. First of all, if you don't know much about this hurricane, several of us have actually been to multiple disaster relief pieces, and I know Miguel and myself were both at Hurricane Katrina, and I have to tell you, if you did the math and you started watching, I'm going to say this was equal to or is more devastating than Hurricane Katrina. When you look at the demographics and they were talking about flood insurance, a lot of people didn't have flood insurance. The insurance companies wouldn't carry it because they said you have a less than 1% possibility of ever flooding. That's how bizarre this was. So the storm system that came in, before the hurricane came in, there was already a massive rainstorm that came in that was causing flooding just the day before. Then the hurricane came in. And when the hurricane came in, what they were telling you is like there was a river that was here, and now the river is 25 feet, 40 feet over in a brand new channel. It doesn't exist where it used to be because houses would back up and it would, you know, flow up and it would have to find a new place. So people who didn't have riverfront property now do, and people who did now don't. And the mud that is a result of that is it's thick, it's deep, and it's deadly. It's toxic mud. Search and rescue dogs had to be pulled out of places because they were getting sick and dying because the chemicals, debris, sewage, things of that nature. So when they're looking for people, they just had to pull them out because that sludge, you know, it's got pesticide and herbicide and all kinds of other pieces in there. So when we're talking about the devastation, it's really hard to see it from pictures. If you're a YouTube junkie, you can see some of those pieces too. But I remember watching a video early on, and there were some people trying to stabilize a hillside, and all of a sudden a wall of water shot over the top of them, and it had to be 30, 35 feet tall. And it shot like a cannon, and it took them and the houses and everything with them. And that was the story. We were in Lansing, and one of the people that David talked about, Ruth, the firefighter, she was amazing. She told us so many different stories about what took place. But one of the fire companies, you got to see the picture, but I'll interpret it for you. It's a two-story firehouse. It looks just fine. Well, the thing is that there's a channel that runs down that road where Stormy the puppy was found, where the water came down into that channel and was 10 to 15 feet high in a street. I mean, 10 to 15, picture that. I'm not very tall. I'd like to say I'm 6 foot. I'm not quite there, but it's at least double me, right? And it's just running down like a river. Where it landed was down there in the downtown area where you see all those signs. And you saw a picture maybe of Ruth pointing. And she's pointing to the mud line on the window, and it's another foot to 18 inches above where she's standing. Well, the fire engine company there, the water came so fast that they were in the second story area, and they saw it coming, and they're like, we have to evacuate. So they tried to get out of that building. Well, she didn't tell anybody she couldn't swim. When they came down to the first floor, the second story door locked behind them. She panicked. They all rushed out, didn't know they left her behind. She stood for 4 hours on top of a stove with her chin just above the water, holding a cell phone, talking to people. And she's the lucky one because many people got swept away in this storm. There's still hundreds of people missing. So when Jean talked about the picture upside down with a question mark on it, where are these people? They're somewhere buried in this debris. And it's a massive deal. This isn't localized flooding. This was a massive, massive deal. And we're just talking North Carolina. That's where we were focused, up in that northwest corner. But down below us, Asheville, I mean, there were towns that are just completely gone. But I love this part. When we show up, it's incredible what it does to the heart of people who are in desperation. The host from the Baptist group that came for us, we found out that he and his wife, there are multiple churches that this is set up out throughout the county. That county had some more work orders that were complicated tree stuff, like things that just not everybody does. Well, we were a little bit more set for that. They heard we were coming. They came from Virginia because they didn't want the center to close before we got those pieces done. So they actually, he and his wife, who normally don't take on this big of a part of the operation, said, we're going to come down because you guys are coming from Washington State. And so they did. They came down and kept the place open for another week, and we closed out the vast majority. I think when we were done, there were 4 work orders left of the whole thing, and there were ones that probably didn't need to be done. But every day we would walk in there, and Steve and the rest of the crew would say, man, everybody in the county is talking about you. Talking about the team from Washington State. And then David and I walked up a hill with Darren and John, and we walked up to this gentleman who lived way up on a hillside with all kinds of dogs and lived alone. And it was out in the middle of nowhere. Like, if you asked me to get there today, there's no chance I could get there. We walked up there and we started talking to him about his things. And he said, where are you all from? We said, Washington State. And he said, you're that team. And I'm like, I mean, this was an hour and a half away from where we were staying. And I'm like, how do you know about us? And he goes, are you kidding? All of Western North Carolina knows about you. And we heard, yeah. Yeah. And I just want you to think about that for a minute. What is the impact when somebody says, hey, I think they've forgotten us. It's been 42 days. You know, we had a lot of initial people here. Maybe you've had an experience in your own life where people showed up when it was tough, but, you know, they've got to go back to their life, and you're still in your situation. Well, we showed up as other people were having to go back because I'm so grateful for those people who got there early. We just couldn't do that. God's timing for us was different, and it was perfect because we were the team that said, you're not forgotten. You're not forgotten. It's not over yet. you still have people who love you and care about you. And to watch them just, and they did it over and over again. Every time we talk about where we were from, people would be like, you're that team. And I'm like, what is there, like a mountain communication system or something? And we went into a store, and there was a gentleman. We just wanted some hot lunch and a restroom, and we walked into the store, and we were talking with him, and his store looked pretty good, and then he began to tell us his story, because there's a creek that rolls behind. He said, yeah, I could have never believed it would have flooded. And I got called away to go help a family member, and I came back, and my wife and I had been on this hard journey, and we'd sold our house, but we put everything in the basement below the store, everything that we own. And he said, by the time I came back, flooded. Completely underwater, up to the bottom of the store. He says, we lost everything. So we have no home. We have no memories. He says, but in the midst of all that, he says, what's so crazy where God showed up is, he says, there's this little wooden box. Every move I've had, this little wooden box has gone with me. There's many things that don't go, but it's always gone with me. And I found that little wooden box, and I was trying to open it because of all the debris and everything, and it popped open, and out dropped my wedding ring. And I was able to pick up my wedding ring from my wife of 31 years. And he said, and then we found her dress, and it had a little bit of mud right here. That was it. Everything else is gone. But the person I'm attached to, God saved that for us. And it was just so cool. And then David tried to buy some shirts to support this guy's store, and he wouldn't have anything to do with it. He gave us the shirts. He was begging us to take stuff, and he'd lost everything. And what we realized is we're in North Carolina. There's a church about every mile, and people just genuinely gave of themselves when they lost everything they had. It was absolutely crazy just watching them and hearing their stories and seeing how they're supporting one another. But honestly, most of them can't go back. You saw that home with Pat and Don. I don't know that they should go back. I hope they can make a new start of it, but the mud is toxic. The mold is real. There's real losses. And so I just want to again say thank you for being the kind of church who says yes. I mean, it takes money. Annette was talking about what it would take to be ready to go on this trip. We had to buy chainsaws, chainsaw chaps, trauma first aid kits, all kinds of cooking gear and, you know, poison oak things, which help most of us, but not all of us, and gloves and PVs and cables. And I mean, we just had to get, but we didn't have that in the group because the group had to fund their own trip. But it's you and others who have said, man, I'll join you. I can't go, but I will join you. I will foot part of the bill. And what a blessing it was, because when we got done, we were able to give those things away to people who would continue to use them or things that they lost. And so we were able to get in and say, here you go. Take this and use it in the next mission. Use it for your home. Do what you got to do. So I could go on and on and on. There's so many stories. For every story we told you, there's 10 stories that are untold at least. I hope you kind of have the gist of it. But now I want to challenge you just a little bit. I want to shift gears here. Let's get into a little bit of the word here. In Matthew 6, Jesus gave what many know as the Sermon on the Mount. Even if you aren't a Bible reader, you've probably heard of the Sermon on the Mount. You can find it there in that portion of the Bible as Jesus is talking on a mount, giving a sermon. And in verse 25, he tells them not to worry about their life. He says, don't worry. Don't worry about these things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on your body, how you're going to clothe yourself. Don't worry for these things. Because he was saying, look, I'm going to take care of you. If you're my people, I'm going to take care of these needs. Like, you can worry and you can toil and you can fret. And I'm just thinking of these people who just lost everything. And Jesus' message to them is, don't worry. I still have you. I still have hope for you. And sometimes it's by sending his people to bring those things. We might just be the delivery system for those things. But the Bible also clearly then goes on to say that you and I are to be workers who work diligently. He says, don't worry. But he's not saying don't work, right? He's saying don't worry, but do work and do it diligently. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes on to tell us that if people will not work, if they refuse to work, they shouldn't be given anything to eat. We shouldn't just take care of them because they don't want to do anything. As a matter of fact, even if you go to Proverbs 18:9, it says that those who will not work or are not diligent at work are destroyers. And you can look and you can see lives that have been destroyed by those who had the ability to provide for themselves and their families, but didn't. And God's grace comes in, which is amazing, right? But these realities are not at odds with each other. not worrying, being diligent, and at the same time realizing that we're to put our hand to the plow. They're not at odds with each other. God's still going to take care of the needs. What we do see here is God will provide for his kids. He is a provider, the best provider. You might think you're the provider. That's not true. You're the worker. He's the provider. You're to work. But his kids, in the process of being the workers, are to be developing his heart. And I think that's a big part about working, right? He will provide, but he wants you to cultivate his heart inside of yourself. And so he says, look, I'll provide, but you go work and do the work that I do, that your heart might start to look more like my heart, a heart which worked to design and create all things for himself. That's what we're told in Colossians 1:16, is that God created all things. Everything's created by him, and he created it for himself. But then he goes on to also say, like in Philippians 4:19 and in Genesis itself, that he also created it for us. He created it all for himself, but then he gives us everything that we need. It's a principle I hope you'll catch right here today, because it's where I'm driving down. He created enough for himself to enjoy and to look at it and see the beauty of it and the majesty, to look on you and see the way he created you, because you're a work of art created by God. But then he also said, I'm going to work more than the work that I need for myself. I'm going to do the work for others. And he created things for us that he doesn't need at all. God wasn't lonely. God wasn't incomplete, somehow unfulfilled, until he created the earth and people. He just did this as an additional work of who he is, right? And so when he created so much, he created it for you and I. And I hope you catch that. I hope you lay down with that. You know, many of us work very hard, but the next question is, what and who are we working for? What and who are you working for? I was recently contemplating, you know, the difference between what the Bible says is the walk of the flesh and a walk of the Holy Spirit. In our old nature, without Jesus Christ, we had one operating mode. It was walking in the flesh, fulfilling and gratifying the desires of the sinful nature, our own self. And then we are given this new opportunity as we receive Jesus to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, a whole different life, a brand new life. And as I was contemplating this, one simple truth came up, and it's so simple. You can tell when you're walking in the flesh, because the flesh is selfish. It thinks about itself, its own desires, its own gratitudes, its own needs, and it stops there. Even if it has some outreach to somebody or some generosity, often it's because it wants accolades. It's self-centered. It's selfish. Whereas if you're walking in the Holy Spirit, the difference is it's selfless. It thinks of others more than self. It says, I want to be sacrificial in the way that I'm living. And I would ask you, as I'm talking right now, before I can continue, how are you doing so far? How are you doing? As we're walking through this list, which one describes your walk of life better? Who are you? And this brought me to a call from Paul, again, given through the Holy Spirit, but he was speaking to those who was saying, listen, if you steal or have stolen, now that you're a new creation in Jesus Christ, go and steal no more. But he doesn't stop there. He's going to keep with the same theme we're at today. He says, but rather, let him labor. God will provide all things, but let him get to work and be diligent, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Isn't that interesting? It's the same thread. Like, God created everything for himself, but then he created for us. He had more for us. And that's what Paul is saying here too now. He says, look, you go provide for your family. You do the things that you need to do. You work diligently as unto God, not unto man. But then make sure that you're also working for the person you've never met before, the one who will come to you in need, the one who has nothing left. Maybe it's been stripped away. Maybe they've let it be stripped away. But he's saying, look, you get to work. It's all right to have your yard, to have your house, to have your place, but you should be storing up for those who need, so that we can meet the needs of them and their times of struggle also. And that's what God did for us. I mean, what an amazing thing. But now he's saying, now you mirror it, you do it. It's not my attempt to convince anyone that this is true, but rather to convict those who are not living in this way. I don't think I have to convince you. I think you already know that. I think we already know this together, right? Would you agree? The question is, do you need to be convicted? You know, I believe we already know that we get a lot of opportunities to pull up to the table and get a meal. You know, we get a lot of opportunities to hear the gospel, to be in groups and to be in fellowship and to encourage one another, to have worship nights and hopefully prayer nights, which I wish were stronger in the church, right? We have a lot of opportunities, but we're also called to bring a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Get up from the meal and serve others. And that's what he's saying. Like, yeah, take care of your needs, but not just your needs, the needs beyond yourself. And I don't believe that any one of us believe that God intended for us to have this be a one-off. You know, back in 1967, when I went on that mission trip, well, that's great. But if you're living on spiritual leftovers, you're probably spiritually dead. You've starved to death. And the Lord would say, no, there's a meal every day. I mean, I don't know about you, but I try to not skip meals. I like my meals, right? If you skip 22 years worth of meals or 2 years worth of meals, it's time to get back to the table and then to pick up what God has given in excess and serve it to those who need it. It needs to be not an event, but a lifestyle. This is our lifestyle. We are on mission. I love that when you see a church, and if we owned the building, I would print it over the top. You are now entering the mission field as you're walking out the doors. It's a lifestyle of loving and sacrificing, of gratitude, and letting people know that the God of heaven has come down, that they might have eternal life. This is who we are to be. I hear many people come to me and say, oh, well, I really struggle with evangelism. I just don't know how to open the door to people's hearts and how to get in there and to get this conversation going. So God's given us acts of service to be the door. This is the door, right? So maybe you're one of those who's just gregarious. You can walk right up to somebody and, you know, you evangelize a tree. You know, it's who you are. You can't stop it. But I know many aren't wired that way, but when you show up to Sunday school as a mentor, in a recovery center, as a selfless server, as a missionary, as a disaster relief team worker, as the person who brings a meal, that cup of cold water, you've built a door between that person's heart and God. Now, it's up to them to open the door. They have to be willing to open the door, but they can't walk through a door that doesn't exist or that they can't find. Right? That's you and I. We're called into this place to be the ones who create the door. And so we go. Who shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Isn't it funny how we can read that verse, but we think it applies to other people, but not us somehow? And God says, no, I want you to be the one who creates the door and then puts their hand on the knob. Show them who I am and how to come to me. If you struggle with evangelism, you can give yourself away to build the door and show others to it. Are you willing to do that? I think it's a big piece. Now, there are many roles to be played, you know, and when we're trying to create these doors. Logistics, we heard of logistics today. We heard of leadership today. We heard of hot meals, and the team quietly in the background was clapping. We should have clapped more because the hot meals were awesome. Working with our hands, provision, a genuine smile. I can't even tell you what I watch some people just stand up and walk next to somebody who's broken and just talk with them and smile. And you see their whole countenance change. These are powerful things. Communication, letting somebody put words to their indescribable experience. Such gifts that make a door to be opened. Not all can go, but many can go. Not all can finance the missions, but some can. Not all can make presentations like that. I couldn't do that. I'm in a slideshow. If I did, you'd probably not want to watch it. But somebody did. Thank you, Sarah, Kayla, and Kim. Because those things matter, right? They matter. They're all part of being on the team, getting this all done. And the Bible calls each of us to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Not one, but all. You know, and I think that's interesting because maybe we have one area that we're more drawn to because of the giftings God has given us or the provision he's given us. But are we giving that without neglecting the others? You know, I know there's limitations of people, like maybe work or family or physical ability or financial ability. But God still says, I want you to join. I don't want this to be a thing. I want it to be your life. I want this to be who you are, the way you breathe, the way you move, the way you think, the way you interact. Working in faith, not in fear. For some, it might be easier to give than to go, and for others, it might be easier to go than to give, but we're called to participate in the mission of God, saving and serving others with all that we have, showing them how to come to salvation in Jesus. We don't fix anybody. I can't fix anybody. But I can take their hand and put it in the hand of the one who can fix them, of the one who can give them hope, of the one who can give them information about what they should do next, of the one who will be their provider forever and the lover of their soul. I can do that. You can do that. We can do that. Are we doing it without neglecting the others? Are we all in? You know, the Bible says that for you and I, that's our life. It's not 10%. It's not a portion. I've been purchased with the blood of another. I'm no longer my own. And the life that I now live, I live in Jesus Christ. That's to be us. Nobody's doing it 100%. I wish we could say we were. I'd be lying to you. But we should be desiring to have that life. So how many Christians are unfulfilled Christians? How many followers of Jesus say, there's got to be more? Maybe they don't even say it, but they know it. There has to be more. And Jesus says, I've told you what more is. Come live on mission. Live on faith. Step into the field. Create the doors. Speak to the brokenhearted. And we're called to love him first with everything that we have in us and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's not complicated in instruction. It's the doing where we struggle. Are we ready to make the change? Honestly, folks, we've been so blessed in being part of a church family that, you know, can take in the word together while at the same time having a heart to jump up and move. I love this church family because there are very few pew potatoes in this family. Most people are in God's story, somewhere serving, doing something. And if you're not, I don't understand why you're not. If you're on the outside edges of that, it's time to exercise what you have been consuming. It's time to get up from the table and figure out where you're going to live on mission, how you're going to do it. Sure, work hard for your family and your household. You know, God created things for himself too, for the beauty of it. And he desires for you to have a place to lay your head and to meet with your family and to care for those needs. Absolutely. But also make sure that you're storing up a portion of your time, talent, and treasure to give away to other people that they might know Jesus. Folks, there is a cost of giving yourself away. You saw it in tears up here today and, you know, and quivery throats and some emotional pieces. There is a cost. It will cost you. We work with emergency service people and it costs them to do their job. But I'm going to tell you, as a follower of Jesus, here's the thing you need to know. You are never going to spend more personally of yourself than God will restore. He will fill back up the bank and give you more than you ever expected. So we're talking about sacrifice, but I want you to also understand there's more to it than that. When you give yourself away, when you enter into the place of personal human suffering, and you say, I will show up for you and I will carry some of the burden, I will show you the love of Jesus Christ, you're never going to spend more than God will replace back into your account. You will be richer than you have ever imagined or experienced. It will change you. It will change the way you view your walk with Jesus. It will change the way your family and your friends look upon your walk. Even as we were going into this trip, and we've had it on many trips where some people will come and say, you shouldn't go on the trip. You don't have the money. You're not in the right health. Why are you going and doing that? There's things here. And it's that's a walk of the flesh. That's the flesh. And God says, no, go. Who will I send? Go. And what we watch is those who say yes, they're changed. They're changed. I can tell you honestly, in the last week, I'm going through some stuff. I got this stupid cyst in my ear. Comes out in February. I developed a hernia the week before, so I got to get a surgery. Now I got the stupid cold, and I got poison oak. And I wouldn't have changed anything. I wouldn't have changed a thing. I would go again and again and again. This week, my walk with the Lord has been so intimate, so sweet, so incredible, because I got set aside from everything else to just serve him. The potential exists for you today, and this is where I'm going to close. This could be your turning point day. I mean, God has given us the possibility every day to be a turning point day. This could be your turning point day. I want you to hear me say that. There are no excuses. You have no excuse on the table. There is nothing that you can say that will convince me that today can't be your turning point day, where today you say, hey, I'm not just going to live my life for myself. It's selfishness can't be who I am. I will do the things that I need to do, and I will enjoy them, but I'm going to live on mission for Jesus Christ. I'm going to live that the world might know him. I'm going to live that when they hear of nuclear bombs and maybe going off here, or a war going on here, or a bomb cyclone coming on here, or poverty coming here, and the stock market crash here, is that what they hear from me is Jesus has this and he's got you. He's got you. Follow me as I follow him and I will show you where peace stands. Follow me as I love others in the name of Jesus Christ and you'll watch that your life has purpose that you didn't know it could have. Follow me. And today, this could be your day. This could be the day that you say, it's no longer about me. I'm not looking for the next high. I'm not looking for the next purchase. I'm not looking for the next paint. I'm looking for where God will put me on mission, that one day when I stand up in heaven, people will walk up to me and say, it's you. You're the one. I was in desperation to the point where I just couldn't go any further. And I saw you and you told me of the love of Jesus Christ. You probably didn't know it that day, but it changed me forever. Today, every one of us can make a decision to say, I'm going to change the course of the rest of my life. It is about Jesus Christ and making him known. And God would open that opportunity for you today. And I will tell you what an opportunity that is. You want purpose in life? You want to take the ashes and turn it into beauty? Well, here's your opportunity. I'm just going to pray for you now. And we're going to celebrate what has been done and what God will do. Would you just bow your heads and hearts with me? Lord, what a joy to be able to stand here together and hear the stories and hear how you changed your people, which you're always doing. Every time your people show up on mission, you are changing them. And we're so grateful for that, God. We want to be different. We want to be a new creation in you. We know we are, but we know the work isn't done either. The Bible says we're going through the process of sanctification. We are sanctified, being seated in heaven with you, but at the same time, down here, there's work being done. We're getting tune-ups and changes and new equipment and new jobs and assignments. And Lord, we want them. And I'm just going to pray right now, God, that over this congregation and everyone who can hear this, regardless of their physical state, their financial state, whatever their state might be, God, that they would realize that you don't need us to have it all together to use us. You need us to be willing. And I'm just going to ask, Father, right now, in the presence of all these people that in this place, you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would come upon people, those who are not saved, who are here today, who have never asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, that this moment, right now, they would realize that there's a love that they have never known, a kind of love that has never existed for them until they come to you, the one who would die in their place for their sins, that they might be set free for all eternity to be called a child of God, never to be expelled, never to be kicked out, but to be loved and to be nurtured, to be corrected, to be encouraged and grown up. And for those of you who do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior today, why would you wait any longer in the life of futility and death when God says, I have come to bring you life? Call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. That simple. He's done the work. And Lord, for the rest of us, I just pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and ignite a fire in us that couldn't go out. That our neighbors would say, they're weird now. That our family members would say, what's wrong with them? We used to always do this. We'd get together and drink a bunch of wine around Thanksgiving table. But now they just want to talk about Jesus. And they want to share with us an opportunity to serve in the local community. And Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit and start a fire that no one can put out. Lord, you can do it. We want to receive it. I pray for anybody who wants to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit today, that you would speak to God right now and you would say, yes, Lord, I will receive that. I will receive it, God, because I want to serve you and I want to make you known in the world. Lord, here I am. Send me. And I believe in this very moment, God will do the very thing that he says. Maybe you won't feel an over-ecstatic or overwhelming experience, but I'm going to tell you that God is faithful and he does what he says. Lord, thank you. Thank you for doing what you say. You say if anybody asks, they will receive. And we ask today, and we praise you today, and we give you the thanks and the glory today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen, amen. Well, that was amazing to hear from everybody today, and God is good, isn't he? Amen. Well, we want to respond in worship, so let's do that now and sing about the goodness of God. Never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, I will sing. You have led me through the fire, the darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, and I've known you as a friend. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. When my life lay down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. You have been faithful. In all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Been so, so good. Let's stand as we close out today and sing The Way. Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress, that you are my portion, that you are my hiding place. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe through every blessing, through every promise, through every breath I take, I believe that you are provided. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You are so good to us. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you, Jesus. You are the name, the only name by which men can be saved, Lord. And we are so grateful for you and for this church and for just the church in general, Lord, around the world, Lord. Thank you that we can have neighbors that might live on the other side of the world or on the other side of the nation, Lord, but they are still our neighbors. They are still brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And so we're grateful for that unity that we have in Jesus as the church with you as the head. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we look forward to going out into the mission field again this week, Lord, to spread the good news of the gospel wherever we go, whether it's work, school, homes, wherever it is, Lord. We want to honor you, and we want to tell everybody in this lost and dying world about their need for a Savior and that you are the way. We thank you, Jesus. We give you all the glory and pray these things in your name. Amen.
And well, if you're not standing, let's go ahead and stand, and I will pray the benediction over you and then send you on your way, because Rob, again, is not feeling well. We sent him home. All right, so may you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others, and may your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. Amen. Amen. Well, have a great week. We will see you next week. And don't forget December 6th, Christmas caroling and all that good stuff. Have a